Let's give our attention to God's Word, James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. And James asks a question to begin. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Amen. This is the wisdom of God for us. As you read through this passage, you probably have to be thinking in your head, what in the world was going on in the community of the saints that James is writing to? This sounds a little bit like Paul's letter to the Galatians. He basically says to a portion of the church, you're demonic. Try pulling that off as a pastor. You think of where many churches are today, and they're either healthy and growing or they're in strife and declining. And I think what James is giving us a picture of, you've got two sorts of people in the church. There are those who source their behavior from heaven. There are those who source their characteristic traits. They source their behaviors in the life of the church through wisdom that comes from heaven. But on the other hand, there are those who serve in the church in an earthly, unspiritual, and yes, James uses the word, a demonic fashion. So we want to think through what both sides of this coin look like. We're going to sort out the two sides, if you will. This is a very small passage, just what, 4 or 5 verses. But there are probably in this passage about 18 words that we ought to know their meaning. Go through and give you a, now this word means that, and in the Greek it means that. That's really boring and tedious and not helpful. But I do think we need to understand there is a way to have an unhealthy church. And it's to have what pops up in verse 14, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in our hearts. If you want to have a rotten church, an unhealthy church, a faction church, just be a people full of bitter jealousy and a people full of selfish ambition. But if you want to have a church that is a place of peace, and that's what every congregation ought to be, it ought to be an outpost of heaven. It ought to be the precincts of Zion. It ought to be a taste of heaven. Not going to be perfect in this life, but it ought to be a place where wisdom from above, that kind of living, sows peace. So we're going to think through James' question there in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, who is he speaking to here? Is he talking to the whole church? You know, our southernism, when you read the Bible, it's a y'all, right? When you see Y-O-U in the Bible, it's often you plural, or good southernese, y'all. Y'all pick that up now from moving over this way. And we're trying to train Andre, our New Yorker, what the phrase y'all means. He's not here tonight to receive further training, but this is really an aim at the teachers. Remember in our last study from James, in the early part of chapter 3, he said, not many of you should become teachers. There is a stricter judgment. Your words matter. You'll speak more words, say more words, give more words, and you'll receive a stricter judgment. So I think we carry on in verses 13 through 18 as about to say Paul. Now, this is James speaking to the teachers in the church. So, teachers in the church, who is wise and understanding among you? Who has wisdom? Who has the skill to see life and to pick it apart and to understand it. Well, how do you know what the answer to that question is? Well, it's by his answer there, by his good conduct. So you want to know if the teachers in your church are demonic, unspiritual, earthly, or are they from above, wisdom from above? Is that sourcing their ministry? You can tell by their conduct, by their good conduct. Let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now, in this passage, James is using all kinds of unique words, all kinds of unique phrases that aren't very often or at all used elsewhere in the New Testament. And so we could go on and on tonight by definition, but you get the idea. Who should be teachers in the church? Who should be elders in the church? Who should be leading a place of peace? It's those whose conduct show their meekness, their humility, their submission to the wisdom and the work and the ministry of God. They will carry on a ministry that is attractive, that is light-bearing, but also a fragrance. So many ministers today are caught up in their platform. You look at so many ministers today, they have their own website by their own name, usually. And then if they publish a book, they usually put their face on it. And there's not always something wrong with that, but they spend, you know, they get your Twitter followers, their Facebook followers, their Instagram followers. They have basically a social media promotion of themselves. And it I think detracts from a minister quietly pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is wise and understanding among you by his social media presence. Let him prove it to you. That may be the case these days. But let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So he goes on in verse 14. He's going to deal with the dirty stuff first. But if you have bitter jealousy, if you have selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. And I think it was about 8 years ago that I interviewed for the call here and was kind of snooping around the church to see what was what. And remember when I first got here, I had this group of people. They came to me with their little list and they said, "Preacher, we're so glad you're here. If you'll get rid of these people, we'll have us a church." I'm not exaggerating. And there were about 20 of you on the list, and we still hadn't gotten rid of Bill yet. He was on one of the lists. And then I had another person. They came to me and they said, "Now, preacher, glad you're here. We got this list. And if you'll just get rid of these people, we'll have us a church." Well, this list and this list corresponded with each other. These people wanted to get rid of these people, and these people wanted to get rid of these people. And then we had, you think it's funny, don't you? It was painful, right? It's still got the wounds. And there were other factions. You know, we got to do women's ministry this way, men's ministry that way. We got to keep the building up this way. People can't scratch the walls and live. It went on and on and on. So-and-so's allowed to cook. So-and-so's not allowed to cook. So-and-so can sing a solo. So-and-so can't sing a solo. I mean, on and on it went. And it was chaos. And if you zip down to verse 16, you see the result of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, he's summarizing, he's taking those same two words that were in verse 14, where they exist, there will be disorder. Well, that's fine. Chaos, conflict, confusion, restlessness, and then every vile practice. How about that on your church sign out front? You know, the so-and-so church, we have every vile practice. Boy, that'll draw the crowd, won't it? We have disorder. We have chaos. We have confusion. We have restlessness. Boy, that would really draw people. Boy, I think I want to go there. I'll need an extra dose of chaos and disorder in my life. No, that's not what we need, but that's what happens when you have a church with people who have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. So back to verse 14. If you have bitter jealousy and you have selfish ambition or party spirit in your hearts, he says, do not boast about it. Isn't it sort of uncanny when you have people like this in the church, it slips out of their mouth. I think of one of the most infamous people in my ministry. This would go back 20 years ago to Charlotte area. I probably shouldn't say his name to protect the innocent, but his name was Charles. And Charles told me one time, he said, God has given me the spirit of discontentment. And I said, oh, he has. I didn't know he dished that out. I thought Satan did. But Charles told me, I have the gift of discontentment. God has given me a discontentment with things so that we'll make things better. And he and this other fellow literally went around the church pointing out people's faults and the faults with the church. And I was the assistant pastor. There was a head pastor. And they, boy, they loved to pick him apart. He could do nothing right in their eyes. And so there was this party spirit, selfish ambition. I think if this guy could have, he would have become a pastor. Well, he gathered a group of people around him. And within about a year or two, it wore all of us out. And we finally, as a group of elders, said to him and his group, y'all got to go. And they said, well, it just so happens we want to plant a church. And we said, oh, wonderful, go. Well, we want your blessing. No, you don't have it because y'all are going to kill each other within about 6 weeks. Well, sure enough, they went off. They started the church. And within 6 months, they were done with each other. And it's sad when that's the witness that the world sees. Why don't you go to church? It's a bunch of hypocrites. Why don't you go to church? Too much fighting. Why don't you go to church? There's chaos. There's factions. And James is saying that's earthy. He's saying that's unspiritual. That's demonic. I don't know how much more clear you could be. We said a minute ago, we wouldn't want to have on our sign, you know, the so-and-so church. We love disorder. We love chaos. We love every vile practice. You also wouldn't want the descriptors there in verse 15. We're earthy. We're unspiritual. And we're demonic. That would not attract customers, as it were. And so James here gives a picture by asking a question. What's wrong with you people, right? What's wrong with you, church? Well, you're selfish and you are jealous. And this is not from heaven. This is actually from below. This is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. It's chaotic. And it makes for no place that we ought to call the house of God, the household of faith. And notice in verse 17, there's that great little three-letter English word in the Bible that means so much, but the wisdom from above, but instead of, in place of, leave that mess behind, but the wisdom from above. And he gives seven or eight descriptors here, and each one is worthy of our thought. You want to have a healthy church? Get rid of the selfish people. If you want to have a healthy church, get rid of the ambitious people. Maybe don't get rid of them. I mean, maybe they got to go. Church discipline, who knows? Hopefully you convert them and convince them of Christ and life by the Holy Spirit. But how do you have a healthy church? Well, a healthy church is made up of people who are new creations in Jesus Christ. A healthy church is made up of people who have new hearts that beat for the kingdom values that Jesus teaches. A healthy church is full of people who are full of the Holy Spirit. A healthy church, and this is where James, you'll see, connects his teaching back to the other things we've learned. A healthy church will be full of people who pray to God and ask that they would be wise and not foolish. That's something to think about, isn't it? When is the last time I prayed to God for wisdom? Remember the early chapter of James? If anyone lacks wisdom, where does he get it? He gets it from God who gives abundantly. And so a healthy church is a church from above. It is from God. It is an outpost of heaven. It is rooted in Christ Jesus, who is wisdom. And he gives these descriptors. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial and sincere. Well, that sounds a little like the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? Only a company of believers who have faith in Jesus who are yielding to the work of the Spirit, letting the Word and the Spirit do its work, seeking God daily for wisdom and His blessings will fulfill this calling. So what does it mean to be pure? Well, the root of this word is connected to holiness. And so the church needs to be a holy people, a pure people. That only comes from being washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and exchanging our filthy rags for His righteous robes. And then peaceable. The church ought to be full of peacemakers. Not, what's his name? Milquetoast. Oh, okay. That's okay. Just, you know, seeking to put oil on everything and grease it up. No, but peacemakers. That's a negotiation, right? This is truth. This is false. James has given us a very good example. Have you ever had to walk up to somebody and say, your wisdom is from below? Your wisdom is unspiritual, demonic, and earthly. You ever had to say that? We were talking today about, as elders in the church, sometimes we got to say hard things to people. You're demonic. That's not popular, right? You won't get reelected elder after your term. But it's sometimes necessary to say what is true. You should pray to God for wisdom. You're not living a righteous life. You're not living a holy life, a pure life. So the wisdom that is from above is first pure or holy. It is peaceable. It's peacemakers. It's negotiating peace. This is right. This is wrong. This is true. This is false. As Christians, we should live this way. As God's people, we should put this behind us. We should repent of it, turn from it. And so peacemakers. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the peacemakers. And so pure, peaceable. And then it says gentle. This is a phrase or a word that really describes someone's character. This person is considerate in all that they do, all that they are. They're gentle. You know, we say about people sometimes that they're rough around the edges, or they're gruff, right? Or they're grouchy, or they're sharp, right? We use those words as if they're a porcupine, right? And sometimes they are. It's their personality, but it's really coming out of them. The person who lives with wisdom from above is gentle. Next, it says they're open to reason. They listen. They evaluate. They look at all the facts and the figures and then make a godly choice. They are full of mercy and good fruits. You have to combine those, I think. They minister out of their heart. They minister out of their love for God and their love for their neighbors. And so the good fruits, we might connect back to the good works. You show me your faith, I'll show you my good works. Remember James chapter 2. So a person, a congregation is full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial. No favoritism. I think James spent a mouthful of verses a couple Sunday nights ago when we looked at it, saying, y'all don't need to walk in the church and say, you can sit here and you can sit there. You can sit up front, you can sit in the back. A Christian man, a Christian woman is impartial and shows no favoritism. And the last little word there is that interesting word, sincere. The person is without hypocrisy. What's the example? They have no waxen nose. What happened when the sculptor took the piece of marble and he got all the way finished with it? Masterpiece was beautiful. Somebody dropped it off the hand truck and the nose broke off. Well, instead of starting all over or trying to glue it back on, they just took some wax, right, and fixed it. Well, what happens in the heat of the day? The nose melts off and you see that this was an insincere or a hypocrisy or a masked sculpture. And we don't want to be like that. We always want to be who we are wherever we are. And so James is painting a picture of the church or the people of God who are living out of wisdom from above. And notice the result, verse 18. You'll get a harvest of righteousness when you sow peace by those who make peace. That's the central theme of this passage, is peacemakers make peace. And when they sow peace, a harvest of righteousness is sown. Now, no church on earth will be perfect. I've been a part of a handful of churches in my lifetime, and not a one of them were perfect. They all had their own features and characteristics and qualities and traits, but there were always people that rubbed you wrong. There were always things done that were hurtful and painful and that sort of thing. But as far as it is possible with us, we ought to live a Christ-like, God-like life before others, especially within the household of faith. And it seems to me the major theme of this passage is to be a peacemaker. It's to sow peace and not discord. It's to sow the peace of Almighty God and not our own jealousy or our own ambitions. That can only be done through faith in Jesus. It can only be done in a new heart. It can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't this parallel so well with the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. What's that third one? Peace. And God can give that to us if we ask. So let's ask Him for that now. Pray with me. Lord, we pray that You would give us wisdom from above, give it in abundance, so that we will not look like the world. We will not look like we are secular or humanistic or even really well educated, but have no light from heaven, no peace to sow. Lord, may that be true of each of us, maybe it's true of our congregation, and may we be a bright spot everywhere we go in the world as You, by Your grace and Your Spirit, work in our lives to make these things so. Hear us and help us. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.